If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want to look at just one chapter dealing with the life of David. One of my favorite series of messages that I've preached, I guess one of my favorite studies that I've done in the Bible is a study of the life of David. And I probably preached those messages here and then a handful of them at camp one year. The entire series I entitle From the Prairie to the Palace. And that gives you an indication as to how high God exalted David. He took him from being a shepherd boy to being the king of Israel, the king of the greatest superpower, perhaps the lone superpower that existed in the world in that day. And so the portion that we're going to look at here tonight, though, has to do with David before he was king, and yet after he was a shepherd boy. In this particular chapter, we'll find him running from King Saul, who was seeking after his life. And I think that we'll find some wonderful principles for you and I to follow in our lives and in this world, that we might honor the Lord and have a heart after His just like David did. So let's begin reading at verse 1. This is 1 Samuel 24. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid it that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this chapter tonight and help us to look at the life of David and learn some principles that we too could abide by in our own lives, that you would be honored and glorified and that our lives would demonstrate a heart after thee. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many fascinating things surrounding the life of David. And you know, I'm glad that God in the Old Testament gave to us, you know, the accounts of real individuals and the experiences that they faced. You know, the New Testament does give to us some accounts in regards to individual lives. I mean, in the Gospels, of course, we learn about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. In the book of Acts, you know, we learn about those key figures in both establishing local churches and then seeing them expand, you know, across the continents of the world. But when we get to the book of Romans, basically all the way, you know, through to the book of the Revelation, we have church epistles where God outlines, you know, different teachings or doctrines of the New Testament church. And so it's not so much a collection of accounts of individuals' lives, though there is some of that. We learn much about Timothy and Titus and mostly about Paul, since he's the human author. Primarily, those are books of a doctrinal persuasion. But much of the Old Testament is a narrative telling us about the lives of real people. Matter of fact, sometimes the Old Testament and God outlining for us the different individuals that played roles, whether, you know, sensational roles or rather insignificant roles, God gives to us their names, and we might find them quite boring, you know, reading through the names that are listed in the book of Numbers or in the books of the Chronicles. But I like what, you know, Pastor Hendricks has always said about those portions of Scripture. It demonstrates, you know, that the Bible is more than just, you know, a book filled with fables and made-up stories. These are real people. You know, and the chronologies that God gives to us demonstrate that the book is historical and true. Because if it was just a collection of stories that we pass on to our children to teach them moral truths, we wouldn't need that information. It wouldn't be pertinent. But God gave it to us for a number of reasons, one of which demonstrates that the Bible is accurate and true and historical. And the New Testament tells us that we're to look at these Old Testament saints and their experiences and learn from them. And since so much of the Old Testament is dedicated to the life of David, and I say that, you know, in contrast to many of the men that are mentioned in the book of Judges, you know, their lives, there's one chapter perhaps dedicated to their lives, or maybe two. But David's life, there's much said of it throughout 1 and 2 Samuel and even the books of the Kings and Chronicles. And so let's see what we can learn here from the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Again, understanding the context and the circumstances surrounding what transpires here, David is on the run because King Saul sought to take his life. And this was partly due to pride, partly due to envy. And I'm sure that both of those things came into being in the life of Saul because of his rebellion, disobedience, and lack of repenting, of truly repenting of what he had done. King Saul is one of those individuals in the Bible whom had great potential. Great potential. I mean, he was the first of his kind. The first king over Israel. Only one of three kings who reigned over the entire nation, all 12 tribes. That would be Saul, David, and Solomon. But after Solomon's reign, the kingdom was split into two. The 10 nations would be the northern kingdom, and the ten tribes would be the northern kingdom, and two would be the southern kingdom, or Judah. But Saul had the privilege to be the first ruler over all 12 tribes. You know, he is described in magnificent terms of standing, you know, head and shoulders above the rest. He had great potential, but yet it was all wasted. He wasn't but a year into his reign whenever he offered up that sacrifice contrary to God's will. And that's what Brother Danford spoke of at the youth rally if you were there on Friday night. But there, rather than repenting of his actions, Saul sought to justify his behavior. And you know, that was his downfall. You know, David too sinned. And you could say, and be right in doing so, that his sins were much more grievous than the sins of Saul. And yet, his destiny and his legacy is much different than that of Saul's. And why is that? It was because of his response. The response to his sin. He didn't justify it. David didn't. He didn't condone it. He repented of it. But Saul never did that. He sought to justify it. And that led to one thing, which led to another, which led to another. And you know, the same type of thing can happen in our lives. If we sin and we're confronted about our sin, we ought not to try to justify it or excuse it. We ought to repent of it. just like David did, without qualification. And so David is on the run, and it says there in verse 3, and he came to the sheep goats by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. So David and his men are actually hiding, I would assume, inside of this cave. And as they're inside of this cave, and if you've ever been in a cave, you really can't see too far past the entrance. You know, you just go in a few feet, and it's pitch dark. You know, and I mean pitch dark. I've probably referenced some of the caves that I've been in Grafton. There's a few caves around the area. And boy, there's one I recall going into. It's a cave. They ask that you only enter it, you know, during a few months of the year because there are bats in the cave and they don't want you to disturb the bats. I think it's during the winter months because it could negatively affect them. But you can go into that cave and, again, you kind of drop down in. And as soon as you drop down in, you cannot see a thing. You better have some kind of light with you. And you do that and you turn the light on, then all of a sudden you see, you know, all the bats, you know, that are hanging from the ceiling of the cave. But, I mean, it's so dark you can't see a thing. Not a thing. And David and his men went unspotted by Saul. And he came into the cave and, you know, I just have to reference just how tactful the Bible is, you know, in explaining what's going on here. Because it says Saul went in, because people have to, you know, stop and wonder, what in the world is King Saul doing, you know, going into a cave by himself? Well, you know, this was the ancient outhouse is really what it was. And so if you think about that, it's referencing in a literal sense, he covered his feet. And so he had to throw his robe, or it says, calls it here, his robe there, it says in verse number 4, or his skirt in verse number 5, he throws it to the side, you know, while he's in the cave. And David picks up, you know, the skirt or the robe of King Saul. And while his men encourage him to take King Saul's life, he doesn't do that. But instead what he does is just cuts off the bottom of this robe. And that's something that would have been, you know, unnoticed, at least immediately. But notice what David's men said to him in verse number 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. You know, here they are telling David, this is God's fulfillment of what he's promised you. God has promised to deliver your enemies into your hand. And here King Saul is seeking after your life, so certainly he has to be considered an enemy. And God's delivered him directly into your hand. Take his life. But you'll notice verse number 7, it says that David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. What did he say to him that kept these men from killing him? Well, there in verse number 6, he says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. David, very wisely and very righteously, considered other biblical principles before he acted. Again, keep in mind, David's men said, hey, this is the fulfillment of the Bible. But David didn't think so. Not when he compared Scripture with Scripture. Because he understood that King Saul was the Lord's anointed. That the Lord handpicked him and made him king over Israel. And David wasn't going to get ahead of God and take the life of King Saul before it was his time to pass. He was going to leave that in the hands of God. He was not going to take it upon himself. And so he stayed his servants. He kept them from doing what they wanted to do. But just think about what takes place here for a moment. I mean, think about how you would have felt and what you would have done were you in David's shoes. Would you have acted as David did? Now keep in mind, there is not one person, not one person that would not have completely understood if David took King Saul's life. I suspect that David would not have been criticized by any for taking the life of a man who sought to take his. You see, it's one thing to act like David acted when you know that a multitude of people are going to find fault and be critical of you for doing what you do. But if you knew that no one was going to blame you, no one was going to find fault with you, that everybody was going to see this as justified, and to not do it under those conditions is what is honorable, is what is noble, and is what makes David a man after God's own heart. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42 or 43 there. Verse 43. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That was the common philosophy of that day, and people tried to justify that by the scriptures, which was an overreach. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I think we could properly say that David was being persecuted wrongly by King Saul. I think we could say that he was, you know, despitefully using him. Matter of fact, I've been reading through these chapters, which is the reason for the message tonight. And you know, in earlier chapters, David passes by the priests' house, Ahimelech, and gets a sword and some bread from him, and then he, you know, goes on his way. And when King Saul finds, you know, that the king had provided him these things, he's like, what are you doing aiding, you know, my enemy? And the priest is like, what do you mean? This is David, the one that slew Goliath, the one that slew thousands for you. He's your servant, your faithful servant. Why would I expect or be suspicious of him? And even Jonathan said the same thing to his father about David. Look at how well he's treated you. And you are going to seek to take his life? Yeah, he despitefully treated David and everybody recognized it. Everybody knew that Saul hated David. That Saul mistreated David. That Saul wanted to take his life. And so when David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, did he seize on the opportunity? No, he didn't. He rather chose to spare him. And all he did was cut off the end of his robe. It says in verse 8, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore, or why, hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'?" He says, "King, why are you listening to people who are telling you that I'm seeking to hurt or do damage to you? Why are you listening to those voices?" Because he's about to demonstrate what liars they are. Because after this, no one would be able to correctly conclude that David sought to do harm to King Saul, because when he had the opportunity, he didn't do it. But boy, every time Saul had the opportunity, twice he took a javelin and threw it at David. Had he not been so quick on his feet, it probably would have killed him. He says in verse 10, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, 'I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. He had proof. These weren't just words. He had proof for King Saul. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it." Boy, those had to be piercing words, don't you think? Piercing words to King Saul. To see how honorable David acted, the one whom he sought to slew, when his own actions were quite lacking. You know, twice David then references what he says here in verse number 12, "The Lord judge between me and thee." He says that later in verse 15 as well. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee. And this demonstrates the attitude of David. He wasn't taking matters into his own hands. He was leaving them in the hands of God. You see, how does most of society act and operate? They wronged me. They did wrong by me. And when I have the opportunity, and maybe they don't think this through consciously, but when they're given the opportunity to treat that person in kind, that's exactly what they do. That's how the world acts. That's how the flesh behaves. It behaves sinfully. It's not loving. It's not compassionate. It's not merciful. It's not forgiving. The flesh isn't. The flesh is vindictive. The flesh envies. The flesh hates. The flesh is carnal. The flesh is, "You did me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong." But the Spirit would lead us quite differently. And aren't we supposed to be different than the world? Ephesians 4:17, it tells us to walk not as other Gentiles. It says don't behave like lost people. That's what that means. Don't behave like lost people. Even in that text I referenced a moment ago, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, he went on to say that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The world does this. The world loves those who love them. So how are we to distinguish ourselves from the lost world? By loving our enemies. Lost people don't love their enemies. They don't treat them kindly. And I tell you, David's actions, they really threw King Saul for a loop. He said in verse 17 of our text, And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." This had an effect on him. Now, you know, it never did lead King Saul, well, maybe you could say in some sense, it led him to low-level repentance. Because the second time this was to occur, he did cease from trying to kill David. And you know, the Bible tells us how to overcome evil. And it says, don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Had David fought back, you know what would have happened? He would have started a war. And if King Saul would have died, it would have been David against King Saul's sons. It would have just been a perpetual war. But David sought to overcome evil with good. It goes on there to say in verse 18, "And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away?" Do you see the perplexity in the mind and heart of King Saul? He didn't understand this kind of behavior because he was so overcome with the flesh and this evil spirit. He couldn't understand what would make someone act like this. You know, his perplexity is something that I think is also seen in the life of the centurion that stood by and watched as Jesus Christ was crucified and gave up the ghost. And you know, as that centurion stood there at the foot of the cross, he watched envious men nail him, pierce his side, leaving him to die. And he heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And witnessing what he had witnessed and hearing what he had heard softened his heart. And he went from being this gruff, rugged soldier to a tender-hearted man who said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, that's the sense in which David had a heart after God's. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. He came unto his own. And what does the Bible say? His own received him not. They rejected him. They abused him. But he in turn didn't hate them, didn't condemn them, didn't cast them into hell, even when it was his prerogative to do so. And even though he had the ability to do so, instead, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know, we should seek to emulate these same characteristics in our life. Not rendering evil for evil, but rendering good for evil. Because that's what will make a difference in the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the lessons that can be learned from the life of David and just from the Bible itself. Lord, might we learn not to overcome evil with evil, but might you help us to learn to overcome evil with good. Lord, it's not always easy. Our flesh often gets in our way and many times gets the better of us. But Lord, when that happens, may we be quick to repent and to restore our fellowship with thee and to go forward living our lives differently. Help us, Lord, to impact people like David impacted Saul. When they see our conduct and they see our behavior and see us living above the flesh and above the world, when they see us going that second mile, might it reflect positively upon our Savior, and might He be magnified, and might they be drawn to Him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.